For church leaders to watch over the flock under their care willingly, servant-heartedly, and as examples to the church of what it means to live lives of repentance and faith in Christ, especially in the face of suffering for being Christians. Yeah, if you want to unpack that a little more, to know what Christ-like shepherding looks like, Psalm 23 paints a wonderful picture. Verse 4, the shepherd shepherds with his rod and his staff, the shepherd's tools of protection, the rod to defend, to fight off wild animals, and the staff to guide and control and to keep the sheep close, willingly and lovingly looking after them. A shepherd who'd even put his own life at risk to save his sheep. The good shepherd, Jesus says of himself, who laid down his life for the sheep in servant-hearted sacrifice, an example for us all of good shepherding. An example for church leaders of how to shepherd the flock that's under their care. Shepherds who want to shepherd willingly, because shepherding is a precious and valuable role to be entrusted with. Not for personal gain, but servant-heartedly putting the sheep first and living in light of that as humble examples, not playing for power. Brothers and sisters, this is what you're to expect of your church leaders. And if anyone is thinking of becoming a church leader, this is what God expects of us. Now, the Church of England doesn't do eldership language, but these are the group who have overall responsibility for the spiritual oversight of the church elders. This isn't about PCC or other leaders in the church, of which there are many and varied roles, but the church leaders who have overall responsibility for the spiritual oversight of the church, and biblically a group of elders. This is what you're to expect of them. And two things, keep them accountable in that and enable them to do that. Keep your church leaders accountable for shepherding with Christ-likeness and enable us to do so. Keep us accountable. If we are harsh or heavy, or if we are too light and indecisive, lacking clarity or vision, if we are taking the sheep into danger rather than keeping them on the safe path, if we are failing to fight off the wild animals of false teaching and worldliness in the church, keep us accountable. But also enable us to do that task. Allow us the time to focus on the ministry we've been set aside for, a ministry of word and prayer, rather than admin and rotas. Make sure there's enough time for us to feed the sheep with God's word each week that's faithful and nourishes them. That we are fresh to be able to do so. That there is time and space, not for organising tasks in the church, but for meeting with and opening God's word with the church family, and for evangelism, and preparing well to do those things. We are to expect our church leaders to shepherd with Christ-likeness, keep them accountable for doing that, and enable them to do it. In the same way, verse 5, and here we sense Peter shifting his attention. Yeah, and standing here at the front and scanning this church now, Sunday evening, getting later, who might need the biggest nudge to pay attention? 24/7. Most likely not to be listening? 24/7. Now, I know we shouldn't pick on people by name. I'm sorry. But I actually didn't. Peter did. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger. And so Peter's shift of attention shifts our attention to our second point this evening. And that's the next slide. Verse 5a, others submit to the elders. Submit to the elders. Now we've got others. Everyone in the church who isn't an elder on the sermon outline. But Peter's language in this verse notes those that are younger. Why then isn't this a point just for 24/7 this evening? Well, it's most likely pragmatic for Peter here. Going directly to those who may most need to hear it. You know the boss who knows the employee who needs to be listening in particular to the whole staff briefing. Or the teacher who knows to aim their words for the whole class, but at the back row in particular. like going straight for the potential troublemakers. That's not to say you guys are troublemakers at all. In verse 5, Peter is going to the root, those he thinks most need to hear what he has to say. But that doesn't exclude everyone else. What does Peter want to say next to the church? To encourage us to best act and interact together in light of God's purpose for his church? What does Peter say next about how our relationships together as a church can best help grow us as Christians and keep us going as Christians together until the Lord Jesus returns? Well, Peter's spoken directly to the elders, and now verse 5, with a shift of attention, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Submit yourselves to your elders. Not elders in age here, but the church leaders, the church elders. The impetuousness of youth means it's probably those who are younger in the church you most need a reminder to be submissive to authority. But it's a word for the rest of the church to hear too. It's not exclusive. Reaction against authority isn't exclusive to those who are younger. The logic is, as one writer notes, that if those who are most likely to be independent-minded and even at times rebellious against church leaders are commanded to be subject to the elders, it follows then certainly that everyone else must be subject to the elders as well. What does Peter want from the rest of the church? Others submit to the church elders. A general willingness to support the direction of the church leaders. Leaders are to lead the church. As Christians, we're to submit to the leadership of the church, particularly the local church, which tends to be the focus of the New Testament letters when speaking of church. A general willingness to support the direction of the church leaders. Submitting to the leadership of the church is therefore a serious thing. This feels really hard to say. But according to Peter here, it's not okay just to do our own thing or ignore the direction of the church leaders, even if we flatly disagree. It's not okay just to leave a church. Leaving a church family is a massive thing. You know, if we are a family, think what a massive thing it is to leave your own family or to hang loose to it. You know, I'll come home when I feel like it, but other times I like to stay away somewhere else for a bit. Yeah, perhaps once every now and again, or I'll just take off for a few weeks. Imagine the distress that would cause the rest of our family if we acted like that at home and treated them in that way. Peter doesn't say, if you disagree, just leave, or cause trouble, or grumble and complain. Or gather others round you to cause factions. Peter says, stay and submit to the elders, to the church leaders. This feels really hard to say. But I wonder if part of that is because we have such a wrong view of Christian submission, whether in the church or marriage or whatever context. We react against submission because it's a socially loaded word for us. That doesn't mean what the Bible means when it says submit here. Remember, Peter's just laid out a really high bar for the elders. And if they're going to shepherd with Christ's likeness, servant-heartedly, sacrificially, with the best interests of the flock first, as examples themselves, then surely what a joy for us to submit to those sort of leaders. Peter's instruction for how our relationships together as a church can help us best grow as Christians and keep us growing as Christians together until the Lord Jesus returns is that those who are not elders are to submit, to bear with, to stay, even if we don't agree with our church leaders. In fact, I'd say especially if we don't agree with them, because there's a real opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. As long as the church remains a church, yeah, it hasn't drifted in its doctrine to make it unrecognizable as the body of Christ, or as long as the leaders aren't directing us to sin, verse 5a, others submit to the elders. Though this doesn't mean there can be no disagreement with church leadership. But where we do disagree, we must each conduct ourselves in a godly manner, disagreeing well. Colossians 2:2, united in love. Seeing to it, Hebrews 12:15, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Galatians 6:2, carrying each other's burdens. Such disagreement is in many ways healthy for a church. Because at the heart of healthy disagreement has to be humility. As at the heart of submission is humility. As at the heart of Christ-like leadership is humility. Humility is something we all need, whatever context, whatever role, for our relationships together as a church to best help us grow as Christians and keep us going as Christians together until the Lord Jesus returns. Which is the final point on the sermon outline. Verses 5b-7, everyone humble yourselves under God. Everyone humble yourselves under God. Have you got a special shirt or dress or pair of pants or something you wear for special occasions or for special people or a special person? Tonight we should each have something special on as we meet together. Another shift of attention for Peter. All of us, verse 5b, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. A word for everyone in the church, elder or not, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Our relationships together as Christians are to be characterized by humility. Putting others first. That's what's going to enable us to shepherd and to submit and to disagree and to relate to one another and to respond to suffering in ways that honor God and keep us going as Christians. For it's the pattern of the one we claim to follow. Philippians 2, 3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Humility is the mindset of the Lord Jesus. As that passage goes on wonderfully to show us, ultimately, Philippians 2:8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Humility thinks of others first. So it's the bedrock of healthy relationships, their desires, their needs, their worthiness of attention more than mine. And humility is something 1 Peter 5:5, quoting from Proverbs 3, God loves. Because God loves his son. And humility is a Christ-like attitude of our hearts. Humility is the place of sacrifice and the place of submission. And so it follows, verse 6, therefore, from humbling ourselves towards one another, the command ultimately to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, recognizing God's hand is indeed mighty, which is what humbling ourselves under it does. You know, recognizing God is mighty, mightier than us, that he can and he will lift us up in due time, at the right time, in his time. And as we think about the wider context of suffering in this letter, especially suffering for being a Christian, humility means saying to God, you know what, God, you know best. Your hand is mighty, mightier than mine. I'm going to keep trusting you. Hard as it may get for us in this present age, sometimes in our relationships with one another, certainly in our relationships with the world, with persecution against Christians only mounting in the public sphere, God exalted Jesus. He will lift us up in due time. A truth that's the enabler to humble ourselves under God. And there's no better way to show this humility under God than to give over to him, verse 7, all our anxieties and fears. Casting them onto our Heavenly Father, like a fisherman casts his net out purposefully into the sea. Knowing God cares for us. That God cares for his children. Knowing God cares for us, we can let go of trying to care for ourselves, which means we can focus our attention on caring for others, putting them first, which within the local church looks like shepherding with Christ-likeness and submitting to the church leaders. Verses 6 and 7 are more intimately linked than our Bibles seem to show here. Knowing God cares for us and letting go of trying to care for ourselves, casting all our anxiety on God, well, that's the path to humility. As one writer puts it, freeing a person from constant concern for themselves and enabling them to truly be concerned for the needs of others. This is truly how we will live as Christians in ways that honour God and help one another keep going as Christians, especially in the face of suffering for being Christians. So as we finish now, let's return to Philippians 2. It's our motivation and it's our prayer for us as a church to be a church whose relationships together can best help grow us as Christians and keep us going as Christians until the Lord Jesus returns. That the elders might shepherd with Christ likeness and others submit to the elders, and for every one of us to humble ourselves under God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. In our relationships with one another, may we have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, you, Heavenly Father, God, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory. Amen.